Hebrews chapter 6. I just killed everything in here. Oh, there it goes. Marlene, it's all your fault. Some technical difficulties here. Probably a prelude to the message here. There are certain passages of Scripture that cause a lot of, well, quite frankly, controversy. A lot of debate over what it means. A lot of different opinions. A lot of consternation, people thinking, boy, I wish it would have been explained a little bit more. Romans chapter 9 is one of those, the election passages. Really, a lot of controversy there. Well, Hebrews 6 is one of these passages where there's a lot of interpretations. And I'll give you the reason why I believe it's, for example, not the way Dr. Warren Wiersbe thinks it is. Warren Wiersbe is a very kind man and wants to see a gentler approach. But the reason why I don't think he is correct is because there's a great warning here. We tend to treat the gospel as yes or no. In or out. And yet there's this middle ground of a vacillation where some people looks like, right, they received but really didn't, did they? There's some people received and remain in church and never see any growth. Some are in or out, right? In, out. So the Lord knoweth. Matter of fact, I'm glad of that passage. The Lord knows who's his, right? So this is one of the most controversial passages in Scripture. So if I was a topical preacher, I'd skip it. But since we're preaching through the Bible, we're not going to skip it. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 6 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of the faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's pretty clear, right? That is a powerful passage. First of all, he begins by saying, let's leave discussion of the elementary principles of the Word of God. Now, the word translated elementary principles or rudimentaries, it'd be equivalent to say, let's leave the ABCs for a minute. Once you learn your ABCs, you need to learn what? Yeah, some words and stuff like that, and how to read and how to put sentences together and stuff. He says, when you're playing with these things of the Old Testament rituals and stuff, you're stuck in the past. You're stuck in these rudimentary things, because once that was fulfilled, you no longer need that. You need to move on. As I used the illustration last week or the week before, it says, you know, once we're going to be going on vacation next week, and Pennsylvania's road system is somewhat challenging. They don't connect their highways directly. They want you to go through every little town. And in Harrisburg, how many turns do we count? 6-7 turns just to get from Harris to one road to another. So, but I'll need the signs to make sure I'm going the right way. But once I am on the right road, do I need the signs anymore? No, the signs have already told me. So that's exactly what the Lord said. Now let's leave those things, discussion of those things that were the foundation. You no longer, you need to grow beyond that. When you learn something, you need to then build on that to learn something new. And it says we need to move on to Christ. You're trying to hold on to these old things. Christ fulfilled all that. Let's move on now. Now, there are three approaches to this passage. One approach is those who are in Christ, but then back away, lose their salvation. That's the Arminian approach. So in other words, they say, you know, you can be in, then decide to be out. You know, they say the Calvinist flowers, the tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism, but the Arminian flower is a daisy. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And so, but there's too many passages that says that once you're saved, once you're in Christ, you cannot lose it. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us that we're sealed unto the day of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither life nor death, nor principalities, things present, things to come, so on like that. John 4:6-47, that to those who believe, he's given them the power, the authority to become sons of God. I mean, so you have these passages which indicates once you actually come to Christ, you're in Christ. The point is, have you really come to Christ? The second approach of this passage is, it's impossible for a believer to repent if he refuses to leave the elementary things of Christ in order to grow. That's Dr. Wiersbe's approach. In other words, once you refuse to submit, is it possible for you to repent? There's a lot of problems with that, is because if God commands us to repent and it's impossible to us to repent, we got a problem, don't we? Right? I mean, and that's a problem I have with a lot of this psychobabble that goes around, that, oh, this person will always be this. Well, I'm sorry, Christ died for sins, and if you can't repent of sins, then why did he command us to repent of sins? Right? With the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, we have that power and authority. Does that mean we'll never be tempted by those things? That doesn't mean that. It means the fact you have the power to overcome it. You know, you're more than what? Conquerors in Jesus Christ, right? The third approach, and this is, to me, the correct approach, it's a very scary approach. He says, it's impossible for those who have initially entered into the fellowship of the church, but have not yet come to the true faith, to repent if they reject the gospel and turn away. In other words, they've been in church, they've tasted, and notice it doesn't say possessed, it says tasted. They've been in church, they've been there a long time. Their fellowship, it looks like they're saved. It looks like they're with us, that they can talk the lingo, right? They can talk about the gospel, everything in the Bible study. But then they turn around and say, no, I don't want that. Once they knew the gospel, knew Christ, knew the Holy Spirit, knew the Word of God, and they reject, it's impossible for them to come back. That's scary. That's why I had you read out of Hebrews 10. It basically says the same thing. By the way, Hebrews 10 is another controversial passage. And we'll get to that when we get to Hebrews 10. Now, the author of Hebrews chastises Hebrew believers for remaining in the transient Old Testament law. This is his concern. Are you in or not? Right? Are you with Christ or aren't you? Remember what James said in James 1, a double-minded man is what? Stable in all his ways. Are you with me or not with me? I mean, you make up your mind. Can't serve two masters, right? And so the author is chastising, says, while professing Christ, you're still participating in the rituals of washings. That's what the word baptism means here. And the laying on the hands and praying for the dead. And he said, what are you doing? Christ fulfilled all that the Old Testament law pointed to is pointing to Christ. Now, once Christ died and rose again, the old ritual is obsolete, because here's what you're saying. If you keep doing this, you say he hasn't come, and you crucify him all over again. And that's going to build all the way up to chapter 10, where it says Christ died once and for all. And so the ceremonial law was baby's milk, rudimentary, the ABCs. As long as you're sucking milk, you're not going to mature to take on solid food. See, this was a concern all the way through. You know, one of the things that baffled Paul to no end was just when he received Christ, he got excited about Christ and wanted to grow, wanted to learn more. He thought everyone that came to Christ would be that way. Didn't work. People came to Christ, said, that's nice, and went on living their own lives. Said, wait a minute, don't you know you just embraced the greatest news of the history of the universe, and the fact that he can give you not only eternal life, but an abundant life here and now? And they, that's nice. Paul didn't understand that. He said, we're talking about the God of the universe, right? And so Paul was concerned, for example, about the carnal Corinthians, for example. He said, now, wait a minute. He said, you guys claim you're in Christ, but you're still involved in immorality. You're suing each other in court. You're involved in and all kinds of thievery and lying and stuff like that. You allow someone who's actually sleeping with his stepmother and the church, and even the pagans don't do that. And said, what are you doing? He eventually says, you do know Jesus, don't you? So just as it is hard to recognize if a person is a carnal believer and he's saved by his actions, it's hard to also know an immature believer refuses to grow if he's really a believer. We mentioned this last week. It's a fact, if something in nature doesn't grow, it's going to die. That's the whole idea. One of the reasons why we die is it's no longer, the body can regenerate itself. It's no longer there's growth there. Now, notice the advantages those who turned back had. Now, first of all, they were enlightened. By the way, this is the word that, one of the words that Dr. Wiersbe thought proved that these were Christians and can't repent of their sin and stuff like that, because only Christians are enlightened. Well, that's not exactly true. The word enlightened means to come to know truth. In other words, these people have come and not yet totally embraced Christ, knew the truth. That's the point. They knew the truth. They knew the gospel. As I've mentioned many times, where Tom Stuhl and I were witnessing around the corner in the Melwood area, and the guy said, I know the gospel, I know the truth, I don't want it. So he knew the truth, but he did what? He rejected. And he said something so mundane, he says, I got to go back to my ball game. Wow. I wonder how many people have witnessed to the fella. And when that's replayed back in heaven, how that's going to sound, right? Well, you know what? I would have rather sit down and watch my ball game. And so enlightened, they heard, they understood the gospel. They understood the word of God. Second, they tasted of the heavenly gift. They can tell all the believers around them that who were in Christ, they can tell by their actions and what they're saying and their love for the Word of God what it really was, and they were actually part of that fellowship. They tasted of that, but not partaking. They shared with the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is the one area where, again, Dr. Wiersbe and others say they were true believers. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They actually, this word is not koinonia here. This word is mateo, which means they share the same place. In other words, if somebody comes in here and they share in the service, and they share in the communion with us, and they share all that stuff, it doesn't necessarily mean that they've actually partaken of the Holy Spirit. They've shared with everything the Holy Spirit had. Then they tasted of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. They understood all that. It's like when the Pharisees and priests saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They shared in that experience with everybody else. They could see the evidence, but they had a different response. The lack of growth and leaving the Old Testament indicated that perhaps they had not truly come to faith. I remember one young man from a church down the street when we used to live in Clinton came by the door, and he was witnessing, and to him is simple. Once you prayed a prayer, that was it. That was one of the problems with the fourth spiritual law. Although many people were led to the Lord through the fourth spiritual law, you know, and they give you this A, B, and C. You want to be on the throne or God to be on the throne. Well, they know what answer you had, and they go through the fourth spiritual law. Then finally, it says, well, you want to pray this prayer? You prayed a prayer. Okay, now you're saved. Well, can you pronounce someone saved because they said this prayer? Well, no, salvation isn't saying a prayer. Salvation is receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I can attest to that. It's like the young lady who, we were looking at traveling somewhere, and she said, oh, you baptized me. I have the baptismal sticker. It's still here in my drawer here. Never been to church, doesn't read her Bible, doesn't everything else. Well, I said, well, maybe all you got was wet. I said, no change, right? No change in your life. And so a lack of growth. Now, there's a grave danger here of participating with believers but not coming to faith, which is a permanent rejection of the Lord. And several passages indicate that their false believers exist. Wouldn't it be nice if it's one or the other? It's obvious this guy's not saved. Obvious this, you know, this in-between category. Is he saved or not saved or anything else? But there's a lot in that boat. First of all, you know, 1 John 2:19, which is the hallmark passage dealing with false believers, he says, those who are no longer with us, never were with us, of course, had they been with us, they would have what? Remained with us unto this day. That's why over in Matthew 25 says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, a Christian's going to be there at the end. Matthew 13, you know, the angels come to God, and the illustration is the master of the plantation, the master of the field, the servants come to him and says, we found some tares, some weeds amongst the field. Shall we tear them up? He said, no, don't tear them up till the end because, you know, you might tear up some of the wheat. So in other words, when you take a look at a field of wheat and a field of weeds, it kind of look the same until the fruit comes on them, right? Till the grain comes on. So there's going to be some that grow right in the church all the way through. Deacon of the church or elder church, just grew up and they're not saved. In fact, that's the testimony of John Wesley. Came over here, did a whole over America, came from England over to America, did a whole evangelism crusade, came there and came back and they're in a storm and he's scared to death and the Moravians are over there just calmly praying. And he's wondering, what is it? And they ask him, well, you know, Peter Stevenson's asking him, says, you do know Jesus, don't you? Oh, yeah, yeah, I appreciate everything else. I said, someone asked you. I said, do you know Jesus? He doesn't get saved till he gets back to Westminster Abbey, comes here, comes to faith, everything else. Made a difference in life. He was preaching the word of God, but he said, I wasn't saved myself. The first person needed to get saved was me. The gospel. So the wheat and the tares, you have Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:26. He says, listen, you know, he says, I was beaten, I was scourged 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, night and day in the sea. And he lists all these things that happened to him. He says, and besides that, dealing with false brethren. The people claim to be saved that weren't saved. And matter of fact, that included in the end, as we see in 2 Timothy 4, Demas, who he thought was saved, but Demas, having loved his present world, has left me. The indication is the fact that he never was saved, and according to this passage, it's impossible for him to come back because he rejected it. Now, this is a tough passage. And so we have that. We have the same thing over in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 11, where when Jesus comes back and the church is raptured, that there are going to be those who are amongst us who weren't saved. God says, I'm going to send them a what? Strong delusion that they might believe a lie. We can go on and on with these illustrations. I mean, over in John chapter 15, the Lord says that I am the vine and you're the branches. And those who abide in the vine will bear fruit, yea, much fruit. But at the end, it's going to be those who are false branches, tares, those who take care of vineyards call sucker branches. It just saps the energy out of the vine but doesn't bear any fruit. He's at the end, they're going to be cut off, and they're going to be stacked up in what? And thrown into fire. They're going to be burned. But look like they were part of the vine, right? If this is a scary passage, it's meant to be. So those who reject the gospel after having seemed to receive the gospel, it is impossible for them to come back because they rejected the only way of salvation. This is, and I'm not going to get into that now because that's another whole sermon, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to reject the call of the Spirit to come to Christ. And that cannot be what? Can't be forgiven. This passage does not refer to those who are still seeking, struggling, believers who are kind of in and out, in the innocent. I don't know who it's referring to. I can't tell. The Lord knows who it is. I can't judge that. Whether this is a backslider, someone who's struggling, who's really saved or not saved, I can't judge that. Just like I can't judge what it says over in 1 John chapter 5, it says, I don't mean for you to pray for someone who has a sin unto death. Well, unless they die, I don't know who that is. And so, those who reject Christ after knowing fully who he was, like Demas, it's impossible for him to come back. So he's warning them, says, if you're trying to maintain the Old Testament sacrifices and rituals, you're crucifying Christ again, you are falling back, and it's a danger that you'll leave Christ and go back to, as a dog returns to his vomit, go back to where you were, and you'll be lost forever. That's a danger. That's a danger. He said, let go of that. You know, remember the old illustration, to receive Christ in your hand, you got to let go of what's in your hand, right? You got to put it away, whatever you're depending on. It's not Christ plus the Old Testament law and Moses. That battle was already fought. He said, you put Christ to open shame when you add something to the gospel. So when you come, I remember one evangelist telling me, you know, he was witnessing to someone and someone came up who was, the Seventh-day Adventists and say, yeah, but you got to worship on the Sabbath day. You got to worship on the Sabbath day. So he was adding what? Sabbath day worship to the gospel, and the evangelists had to rebuke him, and the guy who was with us who walked away because they had his, as far as he's going to contradict these two Christians, he ruined his witness. No, that's not added to it. We must depend on Christ and Him alone for eternal salvation. Let go whatever we were going and whatever we believe. So when you come to a point where you were taught a certain way and everything and you find out it's wrong, you got to let go of that. Let me tell you, I don't know who's beyond repentance. But it's a scary thing. Let me tell you something else as we close here. Over the years, I mean, this church started up in Camp Springs. That's why it's called Camp Springs Community Church, off of Brinkley Road. And from there, and from moving down here, we've seen many people come here through the years and excited about the Lord and wanting to serve and everything else. And then they just disappear, and I can see their faces. Never came back. I'm not talking about coming back to this church. They never come back to Christ at all. And I believe they're amongst the ones it's impossible for them to come back. They knew the gospel and everything else, but only the Lord knows. See, a lot of people come into church and everything else, and everything's brand new and it's exciting and everything, but then after you see the commitment and after the walk of the Lord and after the forgiveness, you know, confessing of sins and all this stuff, I'm bored with that. I'm going to do something else. Well, that's a scary thing. So I want to leave you with three things. Number one, only you can make sure your salvation is certain, that you're in Christ. Number two, pray for those, right, who are waffling or in and out and stuff like that. And number three, and I since I don't know, I still have to be a witness to them, right? I don't know, but I still have to reach out. But I found those people who have left, when you try to reach out, they're very antagonistic. Well, absolutely. And it's like they're beyond forgiveness. I don't know if it is. I keep praying. The Lord knows. But to me, this is one of the most hair-raising warnings in the Scriptures. If you're in Christ, be in Christ. Let go of everything else. And just like it says in 1 Kings 18, choose you this day who you're going to serve. You know, if your idol is God, then serve Him. But if God's God, serve Him. But don't try to do both. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Lord, this is to me one of the most chilling warnings in all Scripture. Whether either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ, and or those who are either playing at being Christian or those who are think they're in Christ but they really are not, and they're trying to add other things to their gospel, Lord, we just pray for them, Lord. And Lord, You know who they are. Lord, may we be very clear about our testimony, about our walk, about our service, about our worship, about our praise, about everything else, Lord. And Lord, does anyone here or anybody hearing me online who has not truly made a decision and vacillating, may this be the day of salvation for that person. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, receive glory in and through us this day through Jesus Christ. Amen.